Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship, one of which did not make the bulletin, so please take note. We will be having an Easter egg hunt next Sunday morning, being Easter, at 10 o'clock. So bring the children, the grandchildren, whoever would like to hunt, and then eggs to Kenny and Flo's, nine-ish? Before nine. Okay, great. And we'll have a good time there. And now please also note we have our congregational meeting after worship today to present the budget and to approve disbursements from the Mary Wharton Fund. So I'm going to ask the deacons to guard the door to prevent anybody from leaving. No, just please stay. It shouldn't take that long. Also, we will not have Bible study this week on Thursday, but we will have our communion service at Yakana Presbyterian Church. That will be at 6 o'clock. Everybody's welcome to come. It's become something of a tradition for us to travel up to Yakana this time of year. So we'll have worship at 6, including a communion service, and then afterwards there will be a supper. So encourage you all to bring desserts or salads. And the Yakana folks will be bringing the other kinds of food. And I'm asking everyone to remember to put your telephones on airplane mode so that the live streaming can be accomplished today. It's all the more important today because I was not able to go up to Yakana this morning. They had a power outage at the church, and a lot of the folks had power out. So it may be the only way some of our friends up north be able to worship today is via Facebook live stream, so please put your phones on airplane mode so that it won't interrupt that. And let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 24 on this Palm Sunday. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's worship him as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem today, help us truly to welcome you into our hearts. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly worship you today, loving you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, submitting ourselves completely to Christ as our King. For we come before you trusting only in the sacrifice he made for all who trust in him, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 625. Selection 625. This is the first part of the story of Jesus' triumphal entry. We'll read what happened after he came into the city, or as he was coming into the city, in a little bit later in the service. I will read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read selection 625 responsively. They were now approaching Jerusalem, and when they reached Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples with these instructions. If anyone asks, why are you doing that? Say, our master needs it, and we'll send it back here without delay.
So they went off, bound rope together at a door outside in the street.
They were untying it when some of the bystanders asked, what are you doing untying that colt?
They answered as Jesus had told them, and were then allowed to take it.
So they brought the colt to Jesus and spread their cloaks on it, and he mounted. And those who went ahead and the others who came behind shouted, Hosanna, blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessings on the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the heavens.
When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city went wild with excitement. Who is this? People asked.
And the crowd replied, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in the Galilee.
Let's turn in our hymnals to selection 131 as we join the crowd, giving Jesus all glory, laud, and honor as our King comes to us. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 131, and let us stand to sing.
We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And you may be seated. And I see at least one little one here. If you'd like to come forward to have time of lesson. All right. Good morning. Love that pretty pink dress. Okay. I have a question for you. You know what we just read about when Jesus came into Jerusalem? What did the people put down on the road in front of him? Here's a clue. We call this Palm Sunday. What they did is they took palm branches and other kind of branches that they had, and they put it on the road so that he could ride over them. Yeah. That was nice. They were trying to do something nice for him, yeah. Okay, so that raises the question. They were trying to treat Jesus really specially, weren't they? They were trying to make him really important to them. So how can we treat Jesus specially? How can we make Jesus feel important like the crowd was trying to make him feel important? What can we do today? I mean, it's not like he's going to come riding in here on a donkey, so we can't, you know, make a carpet for him. What could we do? Yes. Oh, I love it when you get the right answer. We can praise the Lord. That's what she said. We can praise the Lord. And that's what they were doing. They were saying, oh, isn't he wonderful? Oh, isn't he great? And we can praise the Lord. Just like we talk great about football players that win a game. Or we talk great about our parents who do something nice for us. We can tell everybody how great Jesus is, and that makes him feel special because he is special. And we can also pray and tell him how special he is. So why don't we do that now? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you so much that Jesus came not just to be with us as a baby in a manger, and he came not just to be in our town to ride in to visit us, but that he came to die for us. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is our King, and we thank you that Jesus is our Savior. And help us, Lord, to make Jesus feel special each and every day as we tell others how great he is and as we seek to do whatever he tells us to do. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Good to see y'all. Of course, we remember that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem and that the end of the week ended in a very different fashion. Our next hymn, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, reminds us that Jesus came not only to be praised, but to die for us. So we'll take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 132, and we'll sing all four stanzas, Let Us Stand to Sing.
Oh,
may be seated. That's the amazing good news. That Jesus, who is God, chose to die for us. And if we know that about him, why should we be hesitant to take to him any of our problems, any of our burdens, any of our anxieties, any of our cares? If he loves us that much, surely he'll listen to us. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we would praise you, we would honor you, we would exalt you. No, not in the same way that the Jerusalem crowd did. We're not going to go cut a bunch of branches down and throw them in the street. But we would do more than that, Lord. We would lay down our lives, and we would give you all of our praise, all of our honor. For you are worthy. You are worthy of all honor and glory. Not only because of your great power, which we celebrate this season of the year. How could you know where that donkey was going to be? How could you know that person would let your disciples have it? But you knew it all. You know everything. And that's even more amazing, because that means that you also knew that you were going to die at the end of that week. And yet, O Lord, you freely chose in your sovereign grace and mercy to ride into Jerusalem knowing you wouldn't ride out, but that you would carry a cross out, and that you would die on that cross, that you would take on yourself all of the sin, all of the pain, all of the burden, all of the punishment that we deserve. And you chose to do all of that because you love us. Lord, we don't understand love like that. We don't understand why you would leave heaven and come into this sinful world in the first place, let alone die for sinners like us. We can't explain it, but we would give you our praise. We would give you honor. We would give you glory. And we would give you our trust. Oh, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you even with those parts of our lives that we don't understand. As we lift up all of our concerns for our friends, our families, our loved ones, as we lift up those who lost property or who got hurt in the storms of last night, Lord, we don't understand why people get sick. We don't understand why storms go in one place and not in another, but you do. And so, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to honor you and glorify you, even if we don't understand you. Because we know you love us. And because we know your power is so great. Not just to know where a donkey is. Not just to heal the sick and even raise the dead. But, Lord, your power is great enough to conquer death itself. As you walked out of that tomb on the third day, you destroyed death for all those who trust in you. Help us to do that. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might truly be your people. And help us as we open your word to understand what you have to tell us so that we might be changed, so that we might trust you even more. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Lord has come. The Lord has come to his people. Let us worship him as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, during this week, we celebrate your greatest gift to us, the gift of Jesus Christ, who died that we might be saved, who rose from the dead that we might have newness of life now and eternal life with you forever. Lord, anything we can offer to you is nothing in comparison to such a gift. But Lord, these gifts are not an attempt to repay you for your kindness or your grace, but simply an expression of our love and a token of our thanks. And we pray that you would take not only these gifts, but that you would take all that we are and all that we have and use us, O Lord, for your glory. For we pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. On this Palm Sunday, we turn in our scriptures to Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. We'll pick up the story right after our responsive reading left off. We'll read starting with verse 37 and read through verse 48. And we'll see how people responded to Jesus coming into the city on that Palm Sunday. This is the word of the Lord. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes.
For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. That's God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Of course, from passages like this, it's easy to see how the Pharisees got their reputation as a bunch of killjoys, right? Although Luke focuses on the celebration of Jesus' disciples, our responsive readings from Mark and Matthew indicate that countless others were caught up in the rejoicing. John's gospel says that it was a great multitude that were waving their palm branches and spreading them on the road and blessing Jesus as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, John says that the crowd was so large that the Pharisees were complaining to each other that the whole world had gone out after Jesus. So why were they complaining? Why didn't the Pharisees want to join in the celebration on that day? Why instead, in verse 39, did they want Jesus to rebuke his disciples, to tell all of them to calm down, to quit calling him the king that comes in the name of the Lord? Why? Quite simply, because the Pharisees did not believe that Jesus was, in fact, their king. So why didn't they believe? Why couldn't they see what everyone else saw? Why did they reject all the evidence that had so many other people convinced that Jesus was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah? I mean, it was hard to ignore all those miracles of healing, right? Miracles greater than those done by any of the Old Testament prophets. Most spectacular of all was Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead, a miracle that had taken place just a few days before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Surely, that should have been enough to have convinced even the most jaded of skeptics. And yet, the Pharisees remain unmoved. Even though some of Jesus' miracles had been performed right before their very eyes. On one occasion, Jesus told a paralyzed man to get up and walk, and the scribes were looking on. Another occasion, Jesus healed a man whose hand was withered as the Pharisees were gathered in a synagogue for their weekly worship service. But that, you see, was precisely their problem. For according to their elaborate interpretations of the Old Testament scripture, according to all the things they had piled up on top of the law of Moses, all those rules and regulations, when Jesus brought healing to a sick person, that, they said, amounted to work on the Sabbath. And the law of Moses said people shouldn't work on the Sabbath. So according to all these rules they had made up, Jesus was a lawbreaker. But at the same time, they couldn't deny the incredible power that he had displayed. So they were faced with a choice. If they went along with the crowd and recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, well, they would have had to admit that many of their interpretations of Scripture were off base. They would have to admit they were wrong. But if they wanted to hold on to their own opinions, if they wanted to keep on believing that they were right, then that made Jesus a lawbreaker, and that also meant that he was a demon-possessed blasphemer who had to be crucified. That was the choice. And so they chose their own understanding. They chose being right over Jesus. And they plotted with the Romans to have this miracle-working healer killed.
Now, it's easy for us to condemn the Pharisees for their stubborn blindness, right? But isn't it just as hard for us to say, I was wrong? Isn't it just as hard for us to give up our own opinions? Isn't it just as hard for us to admit that Jesus is right, especially when he says things that don't make sense? And let's not kid ourselves. Jesus says a lot of things in the Bible that just don't make sense. I mean, does it really make sense for us to lend to those from whom we expect nothing in return? Does it really make sense for us to love our wives as much as we love ourselves and for wives to respect their husbands? Does it really make sense for us to love our enemies? Really? Does it really make sense for us to take up our cross and lay down our lives, our agendas, what we want to do, so somebody else can get the good of it? Really? Yeah, really. And if we just ignore those parts of Jesus' teaching, how is that different from those skeptical Pharisees? Isn't that rejecting Jesus' kingship over us? Just like they did. Of course, there was another group of folks who weren't at all excited about King Jesus coming into his capital city, and we read about them in verses 45 and 46. You see, in those days, there were lots of merchants who set up shop in the outer courts of the temple so they could sell the sacrificial animals that folks had to offer as part of their worship. Others made a living changing the coins that people brought from all over the world into the local currency so that they could make a contribution towards the work of the priests and the Levites and the maintenance of the temple. Now, there was nothing wrong with providing these sorts of services if the merchants and the money changers had been willing to keep a respectable distance from where people were trying to worship and pray. But by turning the courts of the temple into a bazaar, these businessmen had, in fact, disrupted the very acts of devotion that they claimed to be facilitating. Is it any wonder that Jesus threw them out of the temple? For King Jesus, worship and prayer are more important than anything else we can do in this world. And again, it's easy for us to dismiss the greed of these merchants and these money changers. It's as easy for us to dismiss them as it was for us to condemn the blindness of the Pharisees. But let's take a step back. I mean, how many of us have similar priorities to these merchants and money changers? How many of us really put the things of the Spirit first in our lives? How many of us consider reading Scripture and prayer to be more important to our daily routine than, say, eating or bathing? How many of us are willing to let the means of grace, you know, Scripture, prayer, sacraments, how many of us are willing to let the means of grace take a back seat to other more urgent matters, you know, our jobs, or even our social engagements? Oh, we profess our loyalty to King Jesus. Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sang. All glory, Lord, and honor to thee, Redeemer King. But if we consistently put our material wants and needs, our physical desires, if we put those things ahead of worshiping and serving him, how are we different from those merchants and those money changers? Isn't that rejecting his kingship too? So yes, we know we should recognize King Jesus by making him the top priority in our lives, and we know we should bow before him, we should submit to his authority, even over our most firmly held opinions and beliefs. We know the Pharisees and the money changers had it all wrong. And we know that the Palm Sunday crowd was right to hail Jesus as their king. But no matter how many palm branches they strewed in his path, no matter how sincere their adoration may have been for him, when Jesus looked at them, he saw right through it. And verse 41 says that all he could do was weep. For he knew that in their own way, this adoring crowd was just as wrong about him as were the merchants and Pharisees. In fact, in verse 44, he says they were just as blind to the time of their visitation. For even though they hailed Jesus as their king, they were completely wrong about what kind of a king he had come to be. Now, this wasn't all their fault. I mean, ever since their childhood, their parents had told them that God was going to send a ruler who would destroy all their enemies and restore the independence and power that Israel had had back when David was king. And to be fair, there are a lot of passages in the Old Testament that point to the Messiah rendering exactly that kind of justice. So when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, into his capital city, his disciples and lots of other people in the crowd were expecting him to do exactly the sorts of things like throwing the money changers out of the temple. But what confused them was he stopped right there. He didn't shower down bread from heaven on them like God had done in Moses' day. And he didn't use his tremendous popularity, let alone his miraculous powers, to incite a revolution against the Romans. On the contrary, by the end of the week, he had allowed himself to be arrested by the Jewish leaders and handed over to Pilate, the Roman governor. No, it's really no wonder that they all turned on him on Good Friday. As Jesus on that day stood in mute humiliation before their pagan enemies, he wasn't any sort of Messiah that they could understand. That's why on Good Friday they asked Pilate to release the revolutionary insurrectionist, Barabbas. That was the sort of leader they wanted. It was because Jesus refused to act like Barabbas that they had no more use for him. And you see, it was their craving for independence. It was their desire to throw out the Romans. That was what would lead to the catastrophe that Jesus predicted in verses 43 and 44. And he got it all exactly right. It was about 35 years later, in the fall of AD 66. They'd get what they wanted, or they thought they would. The Jews would rise up. They would expel the Romans from Jerusalem. They would even manage to defeat the first Roman army that was sent to put down the rebellion, sent from the province of Syria. Oh, they thought they had it made. But you see, that was the trouble with the Romans. They always kept on coming. Emperor Nero wouldn't hear of it. So he dispatched Vespasian with four legions to restore order. That's what's known in the ancient world as overkill. And Vespasian with his four legions swept all before him, and he pushed the rebels back within the walls of Jerusalem by the time he himself was made emperor in AD 69, and Vespasian left his son Titus to finish the job, and Titus laid siege to Jerusalem in the spring of AD 70, and by August, it was all over. The Romans broke through the city walls, they killed most of the people, they burned and demolished all the walls, all the buildings, including the temple itself. The Romans were nothing if not thorough. So the only part of the city that remains is the Wailing Wall. You may have seen pictures of it. It was a retaining wall holding up the part of the mountain on which the temple sat. above ground, as Jesus predicted, not one stone stands upon another. And why had all that happened? Because no matter what they may have said on Palm Sunday, the crowd was just as insistent on doing what made sense to them as were the Pharisees. The crowd was just as focused on the things of this world as were the money changers. It was because the Jerusalem crowd tried to use force against the Romans to get the peace and the prosperity that they craved. That's why they and their city would be destroyed 40 years later. And that's why they rejected Jesus on Good Friday, 1 week later. Because he refused to meet their demands. He refused to do what they wanted. So they refused to believe he was their king. Well, what about us? Oh, we know Jesus is the king. But how do we feel about Jesus when King Jesus doesn't pull strings to give us what we want? What do we do when trouble comes our way? What do we do when unemployment or sickness or grief comes into our lives? You know, lots of people have turned away from Jesus when tragedy strikes them or their loved ones. They just don't see how a God who would allow such suffering is worthy of their worship. God isn't the kind of God they want, so they reject him. Jesus isn't the kind of king they want, so they reject him. So what's our response when Jesus doesn't answer our prayers the way we think he should? Do we ever doubt his power to help us, giving ourselves over to anxiety and fear? Do we ever question his love for us? Do we give ourselves over to bitterness, perhaps to despair? In our disappointments, do we lose trust in Christ? In our disappointments, do we turn away from him the way the Pharisees did, the way the merchants and money changers did, the way the Jerusalem crowd did? You see, that's the question for us on this Palm Sunday. The king has come to us, just as he did to the people of Jerusalem. No, we didn't lay down palm branches and he didn't ride in here on a donkey, but he has come. The king has come. And he has laid claim to our allegiance by laying down his life for us. So how will we respond to our king? We may not understand everything he says. He may not give us everything we want. He may not change the outward circumstances of our lives at all. But he is our king. And he calls all of us to follow him, no matter what happens. He is our king. Will we trust him, even if we don't understand? He is our king. Will we surrender our lives to him? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do not claim to understand everything you say. We do not claim to understand everything you do. We do not claim to understand everything that you don't do. And Lord, there's a lot in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, that isn't going the way we think that it should. We don't understand sometimes, Lord, why our prayers are answered the way they are or why they seem to go unanswered. We don't understand how our suffering can possibly fit together with your power and your love for us. We don't understand. Oh, Lord, let us trust in you even though we don't understand. Help us to surrender our understanding, our desires, the way we think you should do your job. Help us to surrender all of that to you and to trust you as our Savior, and to bow the knee to you as our King. Help us to surrender. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave himself up for us, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will we surrender to our King? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 373. Selection 373. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. May we surrender ourselves completely to the Lord Jesus this week, knowing that he loves us, knowing that he has power to save us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.